Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 11 through 14 are our sermon text for this morning. But we'll begin reading in chapter 6, verses 12, reading through to 7:14 as we come to the conclusion of this section in the book of Ecclesiastes. So let us give our attention now to the word of God, that we may hear it and heed it with a lively faith. For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death, and the day of death, than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together for his blessing on the preaching. O Lord our God, we ask that by the work of your Holy Spirit, according to that everlasting grace which you set upon the church, according to that great and infinite and incomprehensible kindness which you extend to all in the offer of the gospel, according, Lord, to the magnificence of your riches, which none can fathom and which we search out together as the church, to know the height, depth, and breadth and length of the love of God in Christ. So, Lord, according to your great mercies given to us in the Beloved, bless the preaching of your word, that you would fill us with wisdom, teach us faith, teach us the fear of the Lord, teach us to consider the work of you, our God. We pray that your Spirit would attend the word, that you would build your house. For if the Lord does not build his house, its laborers build in vain. And so we pray these things together as your church in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have gone through this section, we now come to a conclusion. Let's be reminded briefly, its beginning and now its end. There are two questions in this section in the middle of Ecclesiastes which really summarize the whole book. What is good? And what can man know of what will come after him? And Solomon answers these questions in a series of proverbs to tell us first, well, this is better. If you can't even know what is good, you can know that this thing is better than another. that a good name is better than precious comforts in this world. Godliness is better than the comforts of this world. That funerals are better than feasts. That admonition is better than accolades. That patience is better than pride and passion. These things are better. And he concludes now by saying, and this thing is good. Indeed, this thing is best. Wisdom. Do you want to know what is good in this life? What should be attended with everything in this life? It is wisdom. And how is it that we can gain wisdom? You must consider the work of God. And what does considering the work of God teach us about what will come after us? That we are creatures. And that the secret things belong to the Lord. It is not for us to know, but it is for us to examine ourselves and to look to the Lord our God with faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, to repent from our sins and to walk in the good works which He has prepared for us to do. Do you want to know what is good? It is wisdom. And so we'll consider these 3 points. First, the goodness of wisdom from verses 11 and 12. Second, the work and wisdom of God in verse 13. And then thirdly, applications for every kind of providence. Verse 14. Let's first consider the goodness of wisdom. Verses 11 through 12. With Solomon giving us 2 illustrations, he teaches us the goodness of wisdom. He says first that it's like an inheritance, and second that it's like money. And it's important for us to know that when the scripture gives to us illustrations, when it gives to us metaphors, it's not to say that money is better, but it's to say that wisdom is better. The metaphor doesn't make the thing less. It shows the thing is more. When the scriptures speak of the torments of the fire of hell and outer darkness, it is not to say that once they get to the heat of a fire, that's it. It's to say it's even more than that. So with the excellence of wisdom. Wisdom is like an inheritance. It's good with an inheritance, he said. Here he may imply it's better. That's often what's interpreted in translating this passage. That wisdom is good. It's better than an inheritance. And like an inheritance, wisdom is passed down. We do not receive faith in a vacuum, but by hearing the word of God. We do not mature by ourselves, but are taught by mothers and fathers in the faith. Wisdom is good like an inheritance, and it's profitable. It's profitable only, though, to those who see the Son. Wisdom is good to those who see the curse of sin and the vanity of this life, which is meant by the Son throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, meaning under the curse, under the vanity of this life. Wisdom is good to those who know that they live under the sun. Those who do not know they live under the sun, those who do not acknowledge that are like those of whom Paul speaks when he says that knowledge puffeth up. And so we know those who have wisdom in the Lord look beyond the sun to the Lord God who is in the heavens. Ecclesiastes 5. But by contrast, those who do not even know that they are under the sun cannot receive this inheritance. Think of Psalm 14 verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if they understand. They have wisdom. They seek God. This recalls to us the Tower of Babel. God coming down from the heavens. A people who said in their pride, let us build a tower to the heavens. They forgot they're under the sun. And so they said, let us build a tower to the heavens. And God comes down to look upon the city of puny man. Are we so much better? We who in our day don't just say, let us build a tower to the heavens. We say, let us build a tower in the heavens. Why? Because we have forsaken wisdom. We have neglected this inheritance to know that we are under the sun and God is in the heavens. So let your words be few. We need to know our sin. We need to know our limits. We need to look to the righteous and almighty God. Wisdom is like an inheritance, and it's like money. Verse 12. It's like money in two ways. First, that it provides protection. Wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. And literally from the Hebrew, wisdom is a shadow. Like money is a shadow. It is a protection from the heat of the sun. Wisdom is a protection. We are covered, though we are under the sun, we are covered in the shadow of the one who is in the heavens. Money may defend us from poverty and discomfort, but it will not give wisdom. Wisdom to fear God, to believe upon Christ, is a greater defense, a greater shadow under which we hide. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. Wisdom is like money, providing protection and providing life. The excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Money may perpetuate life on earth, but it will not give life. Not so with the excellence of wisdom. The knowledge of God in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, I count all things for loss for the excellency of knowing of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. My friends, money cannot start a life, cannot produce the first heartbeat in the womb. Money cannot continue your life past the day that God has numbered. But wisdom, to know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, the comfort and consolation of his death and resurrection, this is life, to know God. Friend, redeem the time. Buy back the time that you have by pursuing wisdom before you would pursue wealth. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom and instruction and understanding. Friend, pursue these things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because wisdom is excellent beyond all these things. And as wisdom is like an inheritance, you must ask yourself in light of the Word of God, which shines upon the darkness of men's hearts and lives. You must ask yourself, what will you leave behind? What shall your inheritance given be? A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Wisdom is a good inheritance. Not just to receive, but to give. Prioritize leaving behind an inheritance of wisdom. Not only to your children, if God should give them to you, but to sons and daughters in the faith, raising up the covenant seed within the church, that a generation would grow in hearing the stories of faithful saints throughout history and say, this is the Lord, this is what He has done. What inheritance shall you give? Though you be poor, yet you may be rich in wisdom. And who will you serve? Man cannot serve both God and mammon. But to have understanding, to have wisdom, to serve the Lord, this is great and good. This is not only better, this is best. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. These are the concluding words of the first epistle from John. We know God. And now knowing God, do not serve idols. Serve God. Serve the Lord. Who do you serve this day? In your mind, in your heart, in your affections, in your words, in your deeds, in your thoughts? Wisdom is an excellent thing. Consider, secondly, the work and the wisdom of God. Verse 13. The work and the wisdom of God. Verse 13. We must be reminded here, as we are in our text, of the relationship between God's work and His wisdom. It says, consider or see the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? God has deemed it wise to do His work, and thus we ought to consider this passage. Let's consider it doctrinally in order that we may apply it further. Let's consider the nature of God's knowledge, His wisdom as it relates to His works. And even here, this will not even scratch the surface. But God knows all things. He, considering the work of God and that which God knows and therefore does, God knows all things intrinsically. Just like with His being, He knows everything because He is God, in and of Himself. God perfectly knows. He knows to the fullest extent, with full accuracy, complete accuracy, Himself. This is the necessary knowledge of God. God must know Himself because He exists alone, separate, distinct, the only Creator. There is nothing that is continuous with God. He is the eternal, everlasting, almighty God, and He knows Himself perfectly, fully, completely, and He perfectly knows all other things freely. God knows Himself necessarily. He knows all other things freely because nothing else other than God is necessary. Only God is the necessary being. He always and must always exist because He is the I am that I am. And so God does not argue with Himself. He does not have to go and search out to find what is most wise. He does not have to argue or ask Himself or any other counselor, should I make this straight or should I make this crooked? His knowledge and decrees are the definition and perfection of wisdom. Isaiah 40:13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has His counselor taught of Him? God's knowledge is intrinsic in and of Himself, and it is not, secondly, contingent upon the actions of man. God does not rely on our acts and our will, and then wills, but He first wills. He first decrees. God does not look into the future and say, because this will be crooked, I will say it is crooked. Because this will be straight, I will declare it straight. This is not what the Bible means when it speaks of the foreknowledge of God. Our confession of faith says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as neither thereby is God the author of sin, nor is the violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet he has not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. In other words, nothing exists apart from the free knowledge and decree of God, so that even before two children were born from the womb of Rebekah, even before they had done anything, even though they both had the same nature, God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Not because he saw in the future what their works were going to be, but because he declared it and decreed it from before the foundation of the world. This is the knowledge of God. Not that he looks at something and wonders, should I call this straight or should I call this crooked? He doesn't look at something and say, well, it's going to be straight or it's going to be crooked, therefore I'll call it straight or crooked. This is the knowledge of God. What about the acts of God? Friends, the acts of God, the works of God, are not potential. It's not as if he says something and then has to strain himself to carry out his decree, as if he's uncertain of whether or not he's going to carry out his decree. God is spirit. And when we say that God is spirit, we're not only speaking in the sense that he has no body. We're speaking in the sense that God is pure energy, act, ever living being. He is not matter, which is moved upon. He is spirit. It is not as if God declares something crooked, but then it has the option to become straight. Or that it might begin to be straight, but may over time become bent because it's just a potential act. It's just a potential thing. God's works are not straining to him. He does not slumber or sleep. An archer would grow weary from bending his bow. The worker is tired after smoothing out a crooked road. But God is never tired when he makes something crooked or straight. There is never any diminution or increase in the perfection of God. And so the will and the word of God are as sure as his deed. Think of the work of salvation. The will of God in eternity past. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He was in his will. The Father set aside some to give to the Son. In his word, the gospel was declared at the fall of Adam. It was preached to the saints under the old covenant, just as under the new. And Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His will from eternity past, his word at the very moment of the fall, is the same and just as sure as the actual deed when Christ offered himself once for all of his people on the cross, presenting his blood as the acceptable sacrifice, the veil being torn, his body slain, the lamb slain for the sins of the world, and rising from the grave on the third day. The work of God, the deed of God, is as sure as his will and his word. God's wisdom and his work is sovereign. He makes straight and crooked without our input. This is the work of God. He does it sovereignly. His work is sovereign. His work is immutable. It cannot change. What work of God can be done undone by any creature? Who can make straight what He has made crooked? And His work is inscrutable. We cannot argue with God. We cannot argue with the terms of God. What He calls crooked is crooked. What He calls straight is straight. What He calls good is good. What He calls evil is evil. We cannot argue with His terms. We can't say, well, God didn't really make that straight. He made it crooked. We cannot argue with the providence of God. We can't say to God, why have you decreed this? Stop it. We can't argue with God, His will and His works. His ways are inscrutable. And to this, we must just say, let us behold our God. Our prayers should be filled with adoration. When we see the works of God around us, when we read our Bibles, when we see the works of God, when we hear of what's going on in one another's life, whether prosperity or adversity, we must behold our God and rejoice and declare and confess with wonder and with awe, God is sovereign, immutable, and inscrutable. Our hearts should swell with fear and trembling. To know that this God, this incomprehensibly glorious God, is our God. Marvelous and mysterious, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. And to this, when considering the works of God, when viewing that there are things that are crooked, that no man can make straight because God has willed it to do so, Solomon says simply, consider this. Consider the work of God. You are to meditate on the works of God. You are to see what God is doing in, among, and around you, and you are to think about it. You are to brood upon it. You are to chew it. Psalm 111:2 says, the works accomplished by the Lord are very great in might. They're studied closely by all those who find in them delight. You are to take time to reflect upon the providence of God. Not because you're trying to search out the secret things of the Lord, but so that you would adore Him and that you would learn from His fatherly discipline and love. And in this meditation, you are to ask yourself, as I see what's going on in my life, what is going on? What is this kind of thing that the Lord has orchestrated? And what do I need to learn in this? You are commanded by God to consider the providence and works of God. And you may immediately say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to meditate on God's works and words. And that may be so, and that is a sin. It may be that there is too much stuff going on in your life, but God commands you, and so you may need to give something up in order that you may keep His command to consider His works. Or you may be too distracted. It's not just that there are too many things going on, but there are too many bells and whistles around you that you cannot, like your Savior, get away onto a mountain, as it were, and quietly pray. There are times you need to make free from distraction so that you can grow in wisdom and meditate on the works of God. And the purpose of meditating on God's works is to see God's wisdom so that you may grow in wisdom, that you may grow in the fear of the Lord and the keeping of His commands. And if you find, as you begin this discipline, according to the Word of God, to sit and to consider the works of God, and you find it difficult, be of good courage. When Jesus goes to heal a blind man from Bethsaida, and he begins to heal his blindness. He spits on his eyes. He puts his hand on them. And at first the man says, I see trees walking around. Men are like trees walking around. And then the Lord again applies the salve of salvation to his eyes. And he sees clearly. Sometimes this is what it's like with the work of grace. With works and exercises of grace. That at first we don't see clearly. We see just blurry things. We're not sure in our meditation on the works of God. But as we go, the Lord continues to sanctify and draw us out that we can see clearly. Meditate on the works of God. Rest in the immutability of God's grace. His grace does not change. Be content in the inscrutability of God's providence. Do not argue with God. Submit to Him. Bring your complaint to Him in prayer, but do so with faith and contentment. And be obedient to the sovereignty of His law. When you read the Word of God and you come across a command you don't like, or a truth you're very uncomfortable with, do not wrestle with God, but with your sin. Do not wrestle with God, but with your flesh. Be obedient to the Word of God, and in all things, as we consider the work of God, friends, look to Jesus Christ, who is Himself the wisdom of God. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The truth is that if we look at the works of God from our own flesh, from the vantage of our own works, we will find that we are condemned before God. We are sinners who cannot stand before the Lord in our own righteousness because we have none to offer Him. Our good works are like filthy rags. But there is one who is righteous. There is one who did consider the works of God in all of his life. He himself being the Son of the ever-living Father, the everlasting Son begotten by the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God and true man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Look to him. Consider the works of God by beginning with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Taking hold of His righteousness and His death upon the cross and His resurrection. For you cannot understand the work of God apart from Christ. Because everything that God is doing, everything that He is upholding by the very word of His power is to reconcile all things to God in Christ Jesus. Spiritual things cannot be understood by the one who is in his sins. My friends, look to Jesus Christ this day for your salvation, for your comfort, for your consolation. It is there in Christ that the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, the inscrutability of God are not just glorious truths, but they're gracious promises. Because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who are lost. Let us then apply this to every kind of providence. This is what's set before us in verse 14. Before we get to the application, which is the first portion of verse 14, let us consider the reason given to us. There are two kinds of days. There are two kinds of days, good days and bad days. Days of prosperity and days of adversity. God has ordained them both. God has appointed them both. God not only created the kind. Right? He did not, for instance, in creation, God created animals according to their kinds. And he made them to be fruitful according to their kind. God made the two kinds of days. But not only did he make the two kinds, he has ordained them. You shall have this kind in this day and this other kind in this other day. God has appointed the one as well as the other. Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. God has appointed the one as well as the other. He uses means. God is not the author nor the approver of sin, and yet he uses sin sinlessly so that what man means for evil, God means for good. But he has ordained days of prosperity. He has ordained days of adversity for you to have them both. And secondly, days of adversity and days of prosperity show to us our limits. They remind us that we are creatures and that God is the creator. They remind us that we are under the sun and that God is in the heavens. God ordains the points these days so that no man can find out that which will come after him. This is the final answer to the question given in 6:12. This is the conclusion of the matter. Who knows what is good for man in his life, all the days of his vain life in which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Verses 1 through 10 shows again, one thing is better than another. Verse 11 and 12 says that wisdom is best. And having considered all these things, what is good to do in this fickle and fleeting existence? Verse 14, when days are good, be good. When things are bad, consider the work of God. What for? Why? What's going to happen after that? Nobody knows except for God. It's God who appoints the times and the seasons. And so stop being anxious for things that you have neither the right nor the ability to know. Just do good with what God has given you now. This is what we may call, in some ways, the simplicity of the Christian life. It's not easy, but it's very simple. Are you in days of prosperity? Are you in days of adversity? Whatever it is, whatever is going on, what has God commanded you to do? Now, do that. Trust in the Lord. Look to Christ. Pray for grace of the Spirit. And walk in the ways of God. Do you want to know what to do in every kind of situation? In days of good, do good. And in days of suffering and adversity, consider the work of God. And so we'll consider this, these two applications. Applications for each kind of providence. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Literally from the Hebrew, this repetitious, in the day of good, be good. That's what it means. In the day of good, be good. When everything is going well, do well. Do well in the Lord. Well, how do we do this? Seven ways, at least. In the day of prosperity, do good by clothing yourself in humility. By clothing yourself in humility. Jacob, who has received blessing upon blessing, his household established, looks at the Lord and says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, of all the truth which you have shown your servant. In the day of prosperity, know that even if it was by the means of your labor, even if it was by the sweat of your brow, all you have is a gift from God. And so be humble. That when you look upon the prosperity of your home, say, Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy of the least of these mercies, of the least of these kindness. And so from that, do good, secondly, in praying with thankfulness. Do good in the day of good by praying with thankfulness. 10 lepers were healed. Only one came back. Our prayers are often lacking in gratitude. Our singing lacking with thanks. Our speeches filled with complaint. In the day of good, be thankful. In Deuteronomy 28, there is a very startling curse. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. God curses Israel in his covenant by saying that if you do not serve me with thankfulness, in the day of your prosperity, I will take it all away. And we can immediately recoil from that. Well, that was the old covenant church. Friend, that was the church of God. That was the Israel of God. Christ says the very same thing to his church in Revelation when he says, if you lose your first love, I will take away your lampstand. The mediator and testator of the covenant himself pronounces this very threatening. If you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and thankfulness for the abundance that he has given to you, it will all be taken away by another. Do good by being clothed with humility. Do good by praying with thankfulness. Do good by singing psalms of thanksgiving. James gives us this command. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Again, there are only two kinds of days, right? There are days of adversity, days of prosperity. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. God has given to us a hymn book to sing with thankfulness. Even singing complaints to God are filled with thankfulness. And so sing these psalms of thanksgiving in the day of your prosperity. Fourthly, do good in the day of good by testifying to the grace of God. In that day of rejoicing when the man born blind was healed, he simply said, there is one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. Oh, how we need to hear more testimonies around the table of the works of God's grace in each other's lives. This was not a man who was overflowing in the abundance of riches, but he knew that he was blind, and now he could see. It was the day of prosperity. It was the day of rejoicing. And so testify to the grace of God. Speak of the grace of God, of the goodness of God in your life. Do good in the day of good by being generous. By being generous to others. David, seated upon his throne, now at peace for a moment in the early days of his reign, calls forth for lame Mephibosheth in order that he may be generous and do good to him. It was the day of good. Peace in Israel after waging war against the household of Saul. And here he takes what could have been his enemy, one of the household of Saul, but for love that he had toward Jonathan, brought him into his home and was generous, doing good in the day of good. Be generous to others. Be generous with your time. Spending time with one another. Be generous with your talents. Using that which God has given you to be a blessing to others. Use God with the treasures that he has given you toward others. If God has given you abundance. But do good in the day of good by being generous. Sixth, do good in the day of good by maintaining your Christian duties. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. So says the Lord in Amos 6. When David was at ease, when David neglected his duties, It was then he gave way to sin with Bathsheba. When he neglected to go to war. Friend, when you neglect to go to war against the flesh, the world, and the devil, day in and day out. When you in your abundance and prosperity and ease say, I do not need to fight my sin today. I'm just fine. Everything's doing just fine. It is there you will find you give way to sin. To old sins crept up from long ago. To fresh vices presenting themselves anew. In the day of good, do good by maintaining your Christian duties. Do not neglect the reading of the Word. Do not neglect the meditating on the Word. Do not neglect prayer to the Lord. Do not neglect the singing of the Psalms. Do not neglect the household of God and being in the community and an assembly of saints. Do not neglect speaking to one another, truth of the Lord, ministering to one another. Do not neglect bearing one another's burdens in love. Do good in maintaining your Christian duties. And lastly, do good in the day of good by pursuing further righteousness. Do not be content with your ease and prosperity. Nehemiah not only oversaw the building of the wall, but the reestablishing of the feasts. He was not content with the safety of the body, but with the safety of the soul. So it should be in the day of prosperity. We are not content only with our outward ease, but we must grow more and more in righteousness. As it says in Ezra, that it was during this time when they were attending not only the outward things, but the inward things, the spiritual things. It was then that they prospered, not by building up the walls, not by attending to outward blessings and security and ease, but the people prospered by the word of God. How is it that you prosper in the day of good? It is not by the things of good which God has given you. It's by the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so in the day of good, Christian, do good. Many of you are in days of good, and we give thanks to God for that. Now do good. But the second kind of providence, in the day of adversity, consider. In the day of adversity, consider the work of God. You see this earlier in the first portion of this chapter. Funerals are better than feasts because that's the end of all men, and the living take it to heart because they consider. In the day of adversity, consider. How do we do this? Firstly, you must beware anger against the providence of God. Do not be as Job's wife, who when all was taken away, said, curse God and die. Do not be angry with God for his providence, even a severe providence. Beware, secondly, longing for your creature comforts. This goes along with the previous section. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? Do not be like Jonah when the plant was taken away. And Jonah says, like a little child in the middle of a tantrum, I do well to be angry, even unto death. No, he did not. Do not sin in longing for the comforts and ease in the days of good which God had previously given you. Do not be angry with God. Do not be angry with the lack of comfort which you have. But instead, first, see if there are sins which you need to repent of. See if there are sins which you need to repent of. Jesus gives examples and illustrations in Luke 13, whether it's the mingling of blood by Pilate, whether it's a tower falling upon the people. And he says, do not think you're more righteous than these. If you do not repent, you will befall these same kinds of judgments. You need to examine yourself. And it may not even be that God is is disciplining you explicitly for that one sin. Because we don't know, because God knows the secrecy of His will. But He has called us to examine ourselves, to see if there be any wicked way. Fourthly, pray with perseverance. You are in the day of adversity. So was the widow who went day and night to the unjust judge until he gave way. Friend, is your heavenly Father not far kinder than the unjust judge? Does he not love you more? Does he not love justice more? Does he not love grace and mercy more? You say, I have gone for years and years and years and years before the throne of grace. I have endured decades of days of adversity. How can you tell me to keep going to God in prayer? Because Jesus said, I give you this parable that you pray and do not grow weary. To pray even until you die. Because you do not know if God will answer your prayer or not after you die. Pray with perseverance. Fifthly, consider the benefits that God gives to you in the days of adversity. Consider the benefits God gives to you in the days of adversity. Briefly, six of them. He gives you fatherly discipline. He gives you a pruning of your sin and your ease. He gives to you a deepening building of reliance upon Him. And not just comforts. He gives to you a greater receiving of aid from your fellow saints, the family of God. You experience more, not just the love of God, but the love of God's people in the day of adversity, when they come alongside of you and bear your burdens. He gives to you the great blessing and benefit in the day of adversity of exercising graces. Graces that have been strengthened, where you knew you were patient before, but you never knew you were this patient. Or graces that you had no idea you ever had. You never thought yourself a patient person. You never thought yourself a gentle person. You never thought yourself a praying person. And yet here it is. God has given you these graces to exercise in the day of adversity. Lastly, God gives you a comfort. The great blessing of being comforted more directly by the Spirit of God in the day of adversity than in the day of prosperity. In the day of prosperity, you are comforted by the Lord. You are sealed by the Spirit. But you also have all these other blessings to occupy your mind with. In the day of adversity, there you have only the Spirit of God to bring you comfort. It was there on the cross, Jesus cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But it was in the same moment that He also said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Consider the benefits the Lord gives to you in the days of adversity. Sixthly, remember the duties that God lays before you in the days of adversity. You do not get to take a holiday or a cheat day because things are bad in the Christian life. Things may be awful. Your life may be falling apart. Your family may be falling apart. Your church and our nation may be falling apart. But it does not matter, because God has called you to repent and believe. God has called you to turn from your sins, to turn to Christ, to believe upon Him, and to walk in His ways. You are not permitted in the day of adversity to sin. There is no reason for you to sin in the day of adversity. But instead, do that which God has laid upon you. Just as in the day of adversity, do not forsake the reading, meditating, praying, singing Scripture. Do not forsake the assembly of saints. Do not give way to despair, to despondency, to self-loathing. Do not give way to sin, but give way to faith in the Lord Christ and obedience toward Him. Seventhly, in the day of adversity, look for your deliverance from the Lord. Look for your deliverance from the Lord. You see this illustrated wonderfully in Acts 12. Peter is thrown into prison, and the church is gathered, and they're praying for Peter. They're praying for their minister that the Lord would deliver him from the chains of his prison. You remember that an angel comes, and indeed Peter is delivered, and he goes to the door and he knocks on the door, and a little girl comes to answer the door, and she hears Peter's voice, and she goes inside saying, "It's Peter, it's Peter." And no one believes her. And then she goes back, and no, it really is Peter. And then, it's his ghost. And then he comes. And they give praise to God. Friends, what was going on? They weren't looking for the deliverance of the Lord. They were praying and praying and praying, but not expecting to, and not looking to see what the Lord would do to answer. We do this all the time. We pray for deliverance. And then the Lord brings it, and we think, "Oh, look what I did." Or, "This can't really be the answer to my prayer." Friend, look for deliverance from the Lord and see what He will do. And lastly, as we are always pointed throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes, in the day of adversity, remember the hope of the resurrection. In the day of adversity, remember that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that He has died and yet is risen and lives to make intercession for us and shall come. And at the last day, the trumpet will sound, the Lord shall descend, and the dead shall be raised. Remember the hope of the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We are men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen. He has risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the conclusion of this chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." It is not only the labor in the day of prosperity, in the day of good, that is not in vain. It is even the sweat of your brow and toil and futility and struggle of the day of adversity, where as you labor in the Lord, as you consider the work of God, as you look to the Lord Christ, as you do all these things for the glory of God, it is even there in the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, because Jesus Christ is risen, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so let us consider the work of God and let us walk in wisdom. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your word and for the blessing that you attend to it by your Spirit. And we pray, truly, would you apply these things to our life? Lord, make us to consider the works of God. And we pray that in days that you should give to us that are good, that we would do good. And we pray that in days of adversity, even here, we would still consider and labor as unto the Lord our God, knowing that it is not in vain, because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And so we give you thanks for all these things. In His name, amen.